Thank you, Thomas, and the worship team for leading us in a time of worship. Once again, a big welcome to the BB company and, of course, the vice principal and the teachers and all our guests. And, of course, to the church family and all who are watching online. Yeah, we have not forgotten you. So glad that you can join us online for this time of worship. This morning, I want to share with you two stories of two very different individuals and their life-changing encounters with Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of John chapter 4. So the verses will be up on the screen so you can just follow along. If you are totally new to the Christian faith or the Bible, don't worry. These are stories taken from the Bible, and I believe that even the stories themselves, they will be quite easy for us to catch on as we look at the verses. So the Gospel of John, chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So all this geography location may be new to some of us, but basically all this happened in Israel, and Jesus had to go from Judea to Galilee, and he had to pass through this place called Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, weary as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So the question is, why was the Samaritan woman in this story so shocked when Jesus, who was tired and thirsty, asked for a drink? Even though I know that in our context, many of us, we probably don't know what it means to draw water from the well, but you know the idea. Someone was thirsty, someone was tired, and asked you for a drink. But why so shocked? The reason is this. There was a long history of hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. So even if you don't know what these two groups of people are, you need to know this. They hated each other. You know, when the Jewish people who didn't like Jesus, who was a Jew, wanted to insult him, guess what they called him? And in the Bible it was recorded, they called him a Samaritan and a demon. Yeah, so from this you can tell how bad the rivalry was between the Jews and the Samaritans. Just keep that in mind. So given this deep rivalry between the Samaritans and the Jews, it is not surprising that this Samaritan woman was shocked when Jesus, a Jewish man, asked for a drink. Furthermore, in those days, it was culturally unacceptable for a man to interact with a woman alone. But despite the hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans, and the possibility of being misunderstood and criticized for interacting privately with a woman, Jesus approached this Samaritan woman and started a conversation with her, because he knew that this woman needed a breakthrough in her life. So I hope you try to imagine with me in this story. Jesus took a big risk to meet and speak to this woman. And the reason is this. He knew that this woman needed a breakthrough in her life. You see, the Samaritan woman was not like any other Samaritan woman. She came to the well alone, and at noon, which was very hot, And this was not common practice. Women are more likely to come in groups to fetch water. They do so either early in the morning or later in the day when the weather is not so hot. Can you imagine going for a run at 12 noon? Not the best of idea, but if you want to run alone, that's a good time to do it. And so we know that this Samaritan woman was socially isolated from her people. But when Jesus saw her, he did not pass her by. He engaged the Samaritan woman so that she could experience the grace and love of God that would turn her life around. You know, in a Christian setting, we often speak about the grace of God. But what exactly is the grace of God? It is a very powerful thing that we need to know. The grace of God is basically that which God gives to us when we don't earn it and we don't deserve it. Can you imagine that you need something very, very much, but you cannot earn it. You cannot kind of merit it, but it is given to you because of someone else's merit. Just another example. There was this time I took a bus, not in Singapore, in another country. I was a student, so I have a bus pass, but I forgot to load it. I forgot to load the pass into my cart. So I went up the bus, and lo and behold, it didn't work. But the bus driver was so nice. Even though I don't really look like a student, yeah, he allowed me to say, just go on board the bus. That was grace. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. But he let me onto the bus so that I didn't have to walk all the way back to my campus. We will now turn our attention to another character in the Gospel of John. So now you are familiar with the Samaritan woman. Let us look at this another character as we look at verse 46 and 47. So he, referring to Jesus, came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. And when this man, this official, heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So again, I don't want to miss out on this. The son of this official was seriously ill. He was so bad that it was not like fever or something that, you know, will just take time to recover. It was so bad that he was on the point of death. So what do the Samaritan woman and the official have in common? As we look at these two stories, they are very, very different, but they have something in common, and that is both were struggling with their needs. Needs that no one could fulfill until Jesus showed up. In fact, to highlight that all of us have needs that can only be fulfilled by Jesus, the author of the Gospel of John intentionally placed the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman immediately after the dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus. So again, if you have the Bible and you don't have to turn to it now, if you look at the chapter before John chapter 4, chapter 3, it is a record of another conversation between this man called Nicodemus and Jesus. And Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman were even more different. Nicodemus is respected and well-trained in the scriptures. It's like you ask him anything about the scripture, he can answer you. The Samaritan woman is despised. And in the words of Jesus, you worship what you do not know. They're not very nice to hear. Can you imagine someone come and tell you, you worship what you do not know? It's like, yeah, you don't even know what you're worshiping. Nicodemus has a name, but this woman is nameless. Nicodemus is a man, a Jew, a ruler. She is a woman, a Samaritan, an outcast. They are so different, yet both have needs that only Jesus can fulfill. And so this is the first point of my sermon. All of us, you and I, have needs. Needs that can never be fulfilled by anyone or anything in the world. All of us have needs that can only be fulfilled by Jesus. So this morning, we have many young gentlemen here with us. And doesn't matter how old or how young we are, we all have needs, very different needs. Some needs, yes, they can be fulfilled by what we can find in this world. But there are needs, and you will discover in your life, there are needs that we know no one or nothing in this world can fulfill. And they can only be fulfilled by Jesus. So that's my first point. The second point is this. There are barriers that keep us from receiving the love and grace of God in Jesus Christ. So I hope by now you are very clear that Jesus is someone who wants to meet with us. He knows our needs and he wants to be there for us. But there are barriers that will keep us away from experiencing his grace and love. So what are some of these barriers? Let us return to the Samaritan woman. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Verse 13, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." Hear this. The water, the living water that Jesus promises, is one that we will never be thirsty again. And again, Jesus said, "The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." There are two levels of meaning to the expression living water. On one hand, this is a bit of a science. On one hand, it means fresh running spring water as compared to, you know, the kind of stagnant water that is placed in a container. So you have nice flowing living water in the sense that they are running from the spring. They are not stagnant water that you know, the NEA will come to you if you keep them and you don't take care of your plants. Yeah, you get the idea. But on the other hand, living water can also be used as a metaphor to describe a spiritual reality. So in some of the Old Testament passages in the Bible, as you can see up here, the metaphor is used to describe God's presence and power, which bring abundant life to all who drink from it. And this is exactly what Jesus meant by living water. It's not just the running spring water. It refers to the presence and power of God that bring abundant life to all who drink from it. And this is made even clearer in chapter 7, if you read on, when this living water is clearly identified as the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the overflowing of the presence of the power of God in our lives. You know, at this point, the Samaritan woman was really excited about this living water. How could anyone not be excited? It's water that when you drink, you will never thirst again. But she didn't really fully get what Jesus was saying. So in verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." You know, coming at noon to draw water, if only if you can give me something that I don't have to do it anymore. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." But Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. So most of us, when we read these verses, would assume that Jesus was exposing the sin of the Samaritan woman and that she was immoral and a sinful woman. Someone who had five husbands, and the husband that she now has is not even recognized as her husband. And so this could very well be the case that Jesus was exposing the sinful life that this woman was living. But it could also be that she was leading a sorrowful life. She was abandoned by her previous husbands to divorce, or she lost her husbands to death or a combination of both. And she had to live with someone who didn't even bother to give her a proper status. Personally, I don't think we can be sure whether Jesus was exposing her sin or her sorrow. But either way, to me, either way, Jesus wanted to reach out to her and to turn her life around. She did not need to live in the shadow of her sin or sorrow anymore. She could live a new life, a life in the presence of God, nourished by the Holy Spirit, which only Jesus can provide. Now, friends, when we find ourselves struggling with sin or sorrow, it can be difficult to seek help, even help from God. Sin and sorrow have a way of barricading us from the help we need. I think some of you here, perhaps you have went through a time of sorrow, or perhaps you were really struggling with something in your life. You know what I'm talking about. Sin and sorrow have a way of isolating us from the help we need. This may be because of the fear of shame. We do not want others to know about our struggles. You know, we live in an Asian culture. It's a culture of honor and shame. Or we may be avoiding or avoid confronting our sins or sorrow because it causes us pain and discomfort. It's like you're exposing the wounds in our hearts, and that's painful. But more often, I think it is because when we look at our sins or sorrow, we just cannot see a way out. So why bother to ask for help when you know that there is no way out? It's like we give up hope. We lose hope that things will ever get better. And that's exactly what happened to the Samaritan woman. And Jesus knew it. And so Jesus said to the woman, go call your husband. Jesus was exposing the hidden sin or sorrow of the woman, but he didn't stop there. He went on to say, and come here, because his intention was not to condemn the woman, but to bring healing and restoration to her brokenness. And this is important for us to know. Nothing is hidden from God. God knows everything. Jesus made known to us our sins and sorrow, not because he wants to shame us or to make things harder for us. Rather, Jesus wants us to draw near to him in our struggle with our brokenness so that we can experience God's love and grace. God is calling us to come to him in our brokenness, not to hide from him, not to run away from him. We don't need to be perfect to run to God. We can come to God just as we are. So how did the woman respond when Jesus exposed her hidden struggle? Verse 19, the woman said to Jesus, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. So what did the woman do? She changed topic to avoid talking about her sin or sorrow. I think this is something that perhaps we can even more identify with. When we're uncomfortable with something, what do? We change topic. The Samaritan woman tried to cover up her struggles by putting up a theological discussion. Let's talk about the difference between how the Jewish and the Samaritan people worship God. A great Bible teacher, commentator, Warren Wiersbe, he puts it this way. It is much more comfortable to discuss religion than to face one's sins. Let me repeat. It is much more comfortable to discuss religion than to face one's sins. And so this is just a sidetrack to the church family. And now you understand why class meeting is so important for our cell groups. We do not just want to discuss religion. It is one thing for us to have all this theological discussion, but when we meet in our groups, Jesus wants to meet with us. Again, like I said, not to shame us, not to make things harder for us, but God wants to meet us where we are so that we can experience His love and His grace. But we can always choose to change topic and to avoid our struggle. Again, let us shift our attention back to Jesus and the official. Verse 48, Jesus said to the official, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And so if you read this line in this context, you know that John 4:48 was not exactly a rebuke of the official. Jesus was not targeting him alone. Rather, it was Jesus' lament at the spiritual condition of the people in general, both in Judea and Galilee. All right? Yeah. No worries. Yeah. You know something that I'm very used to children making noises. I don't even call them noise. They are making all kinds of expressions. And that's what family ought to be. Yeah. There was a time I worshipped in a church where we have always have children in the services. Yeah. And likewise, my children in them as well. So I find it's actually quite a beautiful thing. Yeah. You know, in the family, honestly, if you think about this this way. No, I have many. Okay, this is sidetracked. I think we have time. You know, in a taxi that I took, there are times when, you know, my family will have all this, wow, very, very noisy engagement. But then that's where the Grab driver once said to us, "Wow, your family is really close." Exactly. Can you imagine all of us are so quiet and nice? It doesn't show that we are a very close family. Okay, that doesn't mean that we just go and talk all of you want. Okay, anyway, back to, yeah. Sorry for the sidetrack. Okay, where am I? Okay, back to John 4:48. When Jesus said to the official, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe," it was Jesus' lament at the condition of the hearts of the people. Because Jesus knew that many people welcome Him and follow Him only because of the signs and wonders He performed. These people were not seeking Jesus for who He was to them. They were only interested in what Jesus could do for them. In other words, they were only attracted to the benefits of Christ, but not to the beauty of Christ. They were only interested in what Jesus can do for them, not Jesus Himself. Please don't get me wrong. Signs and wonders are important. And if you read the Gospel of John, it is stated clearly at the end. The purpose of recording these signs in the book of the Gospel is so that we can know Jesus and experience abundant life. But I believe Jesus wants us not only to experience the signs and the wonders, but to experience what these signs are pointing to. You know, it's sad when we have the sign, but we don't go for the thing that the sign is pointing to. And so let me do a quick recap. There are a couple of barriers from the text that we have read that will keep us from experiencing God's grace and love. One is our hidden sin or sorrow. When we struggle with sin or sorrow, we can end up keeping ourselves away from God. Second, when our hearts are not right with God, when God is calling us to come to Him and not just to chase after the things of the world, But if we all were interested in God, it's so that we can have the things of the world, then we will miss out on what Jesus can do for us. And from verse 48 again, we can learn of another barrier that keeps people from experiencing God in their lives. Again, let me repeat verse 48. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Seeing is believing has always been the pragmatic philosophy of our world. We must see in order to believe. But when it comes to the things of God, the order is reversed. Believing is seeing. Yes, that's what I said. Believing is seeing. For it is only as we believe the words of Jesus that we experience the reality of God's promises. And that is what happened to the official. So let me read to you what happened to him in the rest of John chapter 4, verse 49. The official said to Jesus, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, listen to this. Jesus said to the official, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servant met him and told him that his son was recovering. Remember, the son was almost on the point of death. Now his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him." The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." You see, the man believed even before he saw the miracle. And that's really powerful. He didn't insist that Jesus come with him or prove to him that the miracle had happened. He simply believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Such a great example to us. He simply believed the word of Jesus. You see, but a lot of times this does not make sense to us. How can one believe without seeing? It is possible when you know the grace, the goodness, and the greatness of Jesus and open your heart to him. Let me repeat this. It is possible for us to believe even without seeing when you know who Jesus is and you open your heart to him. And this is always our prayer for everyone who comes for the church service. Whether you are a Christian for many, many years or a new Christian or someone who wants to find out more about Jesus, we pray that as you come, you will encounter Jesus and that you will open your heart to him. And which brings me to the third and final point of my sermon. A divine exchange occurred when the Samaritan woman and the official believed the words of Jesus or believed the good news of Jesus. A divine exchange happened. What do I mean by that? Jesus took their sin, their sorrow, their sickness, and gave them freedom, joy, and healing. And that's what Jesus did for many of us here when we believe in the good news of Jesus. I still remember when I first believed in the good news of Jesus. When I was a young man, like many of you here, when I was 18. And I know that at that point of time, Jesus took my sin and he gave me his righteousness. And because of that, I can have a relationship with God. That's the divine exchange that we experience when we believe the good news of Jesus. But friends, I want you to know this. The divine exchange does not just happen once. It happens continuously in the sense that Jesus still meets us at our wells. He still speaks to us and invites us to exchange our sins, our sorrow, and our sickness for his freedom, for his joy, and his healing. And so let me conclude with this. The story of the Samaritan woman and the official did not end simply with them experiencing God's love and grace. You see, when the official heard about his son's recovery and that it happened exactly the time Jesus said so, he believed, and so did his whole household. Again, I don't have time to go into all the historical context, but if you are imagine yourself in the days of Jesus, and for this particular household, they are very far away in a sense, distant from Jesus, but yet Jesus came to them. And not just this official believed in the good news of Jesus, the whole household, they came to know God. They experienced not just physical salvation, but spiritual salvation. And I believe that this household will continue to share about what God has done for them from generation to generation. How about the Samaritan woman? Verse 28. So the woman left the water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." And again, our friends, church family, I'm speaking to you. I believe this is all our desire, that God will use us to be his testimony to the people around us. You know, the last 3 weeks, you have heard what it means for us to be on mission with the Master by being a blessing, a bridge, and a catalyst. You have not heard the sermons. I want to encourage you to go to our YouTube channel and to watch them. You know, this morning, I intentionally share these two stories of the Samaritan woman and the official to remind us of this very, very important thing that we need to hear as a church family. We love because Jesus first loved us. I hope the call to the various actions of love are not just things that we see are good things to do, but we love because Jesus first loved us. Jesus meets us at our wells, not just for our own sake, but for the sake of those around us. You know, this service, I hope that all of us can experience what it means for us to be at the well and to meet with Jesus and to allow Jesus to fill us with his love and grace. But I want to say this to you, but as we experience God, as we experience the breakthrough in our lives, God wants to use us to testify to Christ so that the people around us can also come to Jesus and that they will also experience the divine exchange. And so at this point, I want to invite the worship team to come up to lead us in a time of response. Can we all stand as well? So again, whether you are a new Christian or perhaps you are someone who is just exploring what Christianity is all about, or you have been a Christian for many years, know this. Jesus longs to meet us and to have a conversation with us. He knows our needs. He knows our struggles. And he wants us to come and bring all of our brokenness, our sins, and our sickness to him. And it is in this place of worship that we will come to that place of divine exchange and to know that Jesus is all that we need. Heavenly Father, indeed, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. And Lord, you are God who knows everything. Even when we try to hide it from all the people around us, Lord, you see our pain, you see our hurts, you see our struggles. And you cause us to come to you so that we do not have to struggle alone, but to experience your grace, your help in our time of need. So Lord, I pray for all of us here, and even those who are watching online as well, I ask that as we continue in this time of worship, that Lord, you will bring us to the place of divine exchange, that will exchange our brokenness, our struggles, our sins, our sorrows, for your grace, for your goodness, for your joy, and for the breakthrough that we so desperately need in our lives. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.